Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. A bunch of crazy people in a snowstorm. Great job today. The weather isn't keeping us out. We're Christ followers, and He's first in our life. And for those of you who, because of the snow, you weren't able to get in here, you know those folks have moved from warmer climates to Idaho. Glad you're at least joining us online. I know that number's going to be big today. Kind of acceptable in this case. You know, a lot of us are tired yesterday. How many of you went to the marriage conference yesterday? I have to tell you that we had four campuses and every single one of them was full. And which is, to me, that's very exciting because normally it's like people who don't change the oil in their car because they're just too busy and then it blows the engine. Most people don't go to the proactive sorts of things, the tune-ups along the way, but then when it all hits the fan, they want help. And by that time, you know, there's a knocking in the engine. You gotta rebuild it, or the engines, they just tow it away, right? I'm so grateful that you spent time doing that. And for all of you who are volunteers, we have such an amazing volunteer team. Bill Krause leads that team, and then, I don't know, the Elfords, you name it. There's so many people at each of the campuses that are investing in marriages, and I'm so grateful that we have a group of people that rather than going, you know what, I did my time, I'm older, I can take a break. The older folks are who have grown in so much wisdom, at least they can tell you what not to do, are investing in the families in our church, and I'm so thrilled that that is happening here. We are in a series right now on marriage called Upgrade, and we're really challenging people to take a look at what they've been handed by the culture, by our parents, kind of a hodgepodge of things, and we're asking you to upgrade to God's version. And so we started this a few weeks back. You can get caught up, but I want to walk with you just a little bit in review. In this series, we are unpacking what we call the big four, the issues that cause divorce as the number, you know, the top four stressors. The communication was number one. Bill dealt with that last week. This week, we're dealing with finances. Next week, we're dealing with intimacy. And the fourth week, we're dealing with parenting. Now, the big one for my wife and I was parenting, getting on the same page. And some folks heard a little bit about that yesterday. But we're going to be unpacking those things. See, here's what we're really doing. If you remember this, the five spheres graph is the book of Ephesians. The first chapter talks about now that you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit moves in, you're clean, you have a new identity, you're a child of the Most High God. Then Paul in the book of Ephesians talks about the church. And the reason he talks about God and the church first is because it's in this discipleship family that you grow to understand what leadership looks like, what love looks like. It's in this new environment, the family of God, that we learn what the home sphere ought to look like. And then as we walk with God in a church family and our home sphere is changed and we're discipling people and we're becoming more like what Jesus would have in these areas, then we start working in the world with our job and how that all works. And then he closes it with this spiritual realm sphere that says, while Jesus is doing a work from the inside out, kind of like this way, the enemy is trying to attack our abiding relationship with Jesus. He's trying to lure us into making these things something that they shouldn't be. As we press into Christ, we're being empowered and we're receiving directions for our life and His presence in our life. The enemy is trying to get us to allow the culture, our sinful nature, the devil, to lure us into making this world sphere so big that it pushes everything else out. Because that's my identity. That's who I am. That's what I do, you know. And that becomes bigger. But when you press into Jesus, this he helps us keep this the size and scope that it was supposed to be. Is that making sense to you? All right, now, Remember, we started talking about in the series that there is a couple of different things that people have used as counseling tools. For years, I used this one where if the husband and the wife will focus on Jesus and run the race marked out for us towards him, this gap between me and my wife gets smaller. And as you, and that's good. I mean, I think it helps some. But honestly, what happened oftentimes is Bill pointed this out, and it's so true. As one person's looking to Jesus more, they look at the other one and they go, hey, you're not pressing into Jesus enough. And they start looking down at people. But when you flip this upside down and you go, when I press into Jesus, I'm becoming more like him when I give grace. I'm not looking down at them, I'm loving them. He's helping me give grace to them. He's helping them serve them. We're racing to the bottom to be a servant, to humble ourselves. When that starts to happen, that changes everything. So I want to put this, I want you to take a look at this. I just took that triangle, and Jesus is here. Here's my wife. Here's me. As I press into Christ, it changes what happens in this sphere. Does that make sense to you? Okay, so as you put that together in your mind, God has a plan for us. Now, I want to make a point that maybe I haven't made as clearly up until this point, and I want to make sure you understand it. Remember a few weeks ago, Bill and I did the sermon on the three C's of marriage. There's a creator who designed it. We went back to Genesis, right? He gets to determine how it works. He said a marriage is between two people, a husband and a wife, male and female, and it's built with a covenant between us and God and us and the other. So it's actually three. We do what we do because of Jesus. We make a covenant, and because of what he has done for us, that's why I do what I do here. Not to get her to do something. I do what I do here because of what he has done for me here. And as I press into him, that changes this partnership. So as we went through that, we talked about last week, there is this communication issue. And as I press into Jesus, I start to want to understand what God sees in her, how God made her. I start to go, all right, how do I need to communicate with her? And so we started talking about that. But I want to go back to Genesis for a minute and add one more thing to this. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Now, Genesis 1 and 2, we're gonna dive in there for a minute. Genesis 2, God has created the animals and given Adam a job. We'll come back to that. And as he's doing the job, the animals come to him by twos, male and female. And God says, hey, Adam, have you noticed that it's not good for you to be alone without a partner? Just as the animals need a partner, so do you. And so this is what God says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. All right, so you see that he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I want to point out again that man was not alone. Man was with God. So for those of you who say, well, it's just me and God. It's just me and God. I don't need any people. God says, you're wrong. God says, yes, you have me, and a person could never fill the hole in your heart that I was that's designed for me, but you need people. You need people. It's not good for man to be alone. He says so. And man's not alone. He's got God. God says, no, you need a person. All right, you need people. And so God says, I'm going to create a helper. Now, at this point, let me just make this point. You singles, the Bible also later on in 1 Corinthians 7 says some people have the gift of singleness. Meaning there's nothing wrong with being single. There are some advantages to being single that married people don't have. And there are some advantages that married people have that singles don't have. But there are also disadvantages on both sides of that. And God says, no, singleness is a gift, but singleness does not mean aloneness. You are supposed to be a part of a family. None of us are supposed to be alone. That's true for all of us. Not everybody's supposed to have a marriage relationship. But none of us are supposed to be alone. Now, I want you to notice here in Genesis 2, he says, it's not good for man to be alone. Now I want you to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. So backing up just a little bit, notice what it says here. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and all over all the creatures that move along the ground. So when Adam discovers that he's alone and it's not good, he's been doing the job that God gave him to do. He's counting and naming. He's overseeing. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase. Now he's created Eve, and he says, now be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that goes on the ground or moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that is fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. So now you notice that God says, not only are you going to rule over and reign with me, by the way, not apart from me. This is before sin. God was walking in the garden with them. There was a partnership. Now it was not just rule and reign, but be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. Now there's one more part here that's added. And if you go to Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So you see here that up to this point, it's a kingdom of heaven expanding. He gave human beings the job together in partnership to rule and reign, take care of the garden, and multiply, fill the earth. Now, as you walk through the journey, you find out in Genesis 3 that the enemy comes in, tempts them to sin, they give in to it, and now this whole thing they were supposed to watch over and rule and reign in, this whole partnership of walking together, this whole partnership with between God and man. Now man is kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and God gives them a covering. They had no shame or guilt or before. Now they're hiding from God. They're hiding from each other. Now there's a spiritual war. This whole thing that they were supposed to rule and reign in and multiply in perfection with God and each other has become a complete cluster. Can I get an amen on that? Now, I want you to know, as you walk through the Bible, God's response to that was a mission with human beings to restore what had been broken. So even with Noah, you know the story of Noah. They increased and the hearts of the people became wicked. God grieved that he'd even made man, but he chose Noah and his family. And for 100 years he built. But the Bible also tells us that he didn't just build, he preached. He preached to the people that God is going to send a flood, that people are evil, you need to repent, but no one came to the boat for salvation. Nobody said yes to him. And then finally God shut the doors and he brought judgment. By the way, scripture says that's a picture of what will happen in the end days. Those who come to the boat, the ark, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, they're in. Those who refuse, judgment's coming. Now, as you walk through the story, then God chose Abraham. Remember, through Abraham, God was going to bring a light into the world, the Messiah. He was going to gather a group of people to himself. And he was saying, listen, I'm choosing a group of people that are going to be in relationship with me and relationship with one another, and they have a mission. The mission has now changed. It used to be rule and reign in a perfect world. Now it's rule and reign and multiply in an imperfect world where God's people walk with him and walk together, raising up generations that will reach the next slice of history, being a light to the world. We were called on to be a partnership in relationship with God and each other with a mission. We have a mission. We're ambassadors of Christ. We're the one to declare the gospel, to go into the world and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. And so the world we live in is a mess, and God is using us as a city on a hill, a light in the world, salt of the earth. As you go through it, we're supposed to be his restoring hands and feet, empowered by the Holy Spirit with the mission that God has given us. So when we see a baptism, it's being buried to the old life, living for self, living for me, raised to walk in newness of life with this mission, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the people of God, pursuing the mission of God, running the race marked out for us. Are you getting a picture of what I'm saying here? Now, here's why I say that. Even some Christians go, okay, I need a spouse. I need a helpmate. I need all this, but here's the job of my helpmate. Here's the job of us as a couple. Our job is to gain as much of the world as we can get together. Get educated so we can have a career. Buy a house. Nice cars. Have some kids. Now, we wanted to know Jesus, right? I mean, yeah. I mean, we wanted to have faith, but the mission is for my kid that they get sports so he can get a scholarship and maybe be a pro someday. My mission for my kids is that they get educated so they have a good career. No. Just like when Jesus said to his disciples, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, he's saying to us, if you're going to be his disciple, follow him because he has a mission and we're going to be fishers of men to in a world that's going to drown again. It's going to burn this time. He said, I will never do it with water again. It will be with fire. God's saying the mission is a partnership with God for his purposes. Now, again, we go, I need a helpmate. What for? Well, so that I can have, you know, I need sex and I need love and I need and we're supposed to be at peace and we're gonna. No, you're not born into peacetime. You don't get married into heaven. You get married into this side of heaven with an enemy, internal, external, but with a purpose. The enemy. That's why the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Remember the fifth sphere. There's a battle going on, and this mission. So often we as Christians are not discipled into understanding the partnership's purpose. I wonder how many people came to the marriage conference yesterday and somehow we're going to help them figure out how to get along. Well, listen, I want people to get along, but the Bible says a house divided against itself can't stand. And the thing that binds us together, the purpose in our life, the meaning, the job we've been given, the house where each of these people are focused on Jesus' purposes in our life. So now, how does this relate to finances? Well, it does. It does. See, God's word says that God has a purpose for the blessings that he has given us in our lives, our giftings, our finances, our time, our experiences. We're to come together as a partnership under Christ in the home sphere, but also a part of the church sphere, and then in the world sphere, we were called to come together. And so, what does God's word say about it? I mean, if we're gonna come together and be on the same team as Christians, then we better focus on Jesus and go, what is the purpose of our marriage? What is the purpose of the time he gives us? What is the purpose of the finances and blessings that he gives us? We're going to pursue him and put our life in order, much like, you remember when Jesus said this, for the man who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. When the wind comes, when the rain comes, the house on the rock stands firm. We want a house that stands firm. Well, then it better be built on the one who is unchangeable and unshakable. And we better take his words and put them into practice. See, he provides, it's like a work site. You know, all the wood's been delivered to build this beautiful house and there's these architectural plans. And there they are, but we get to choose what we build with. And so instead of choosing the wood and the good material that builds a strong house, it's like we choose other flimsy material and we don't go by the architectural plans. And then when the wind and the rain comes, it goes crash. And so if we're going to be Christ followers, then we have to say, what does God's word say about money? Now, I'll just say this. The fact that only 3% of Christians in America tithe tells you they have no clue what God's word has to say. They call themselves a Christian, but they either have no clue or don't care. Now, let me just say this. Next week, we're going to talk about intimacy, and sex is part of that. It's so interesting how people will go, well, when it comes to sex, we're going to work in God's plan. I mean, even Christian people say this. When it comes to sex, we're going to use God's plan. Sex is between a husband and wife in marriage forever. No cheating, none of this stuff about, you know, and we're going to do it God's way in sex. And so they may experience some of God's blessing in that area of their life. But when it comes to money, even though God says more about money than it does sex, we don't really care what God says about that, but we want God's blessing in that way, in that area. See how silly that sounds? There's a reason why God talks more about money than anything else. It's because it can be used so powerfully as an idol to build what we want to build. It's a way for us to keep in control of some of the most important things in our life. And just as God, every rule he ever made is for our protection. We have to come to that place where he knows what he's doing. He's not just looking at the temporary, he's looking at the eternal. He's looking at how the dominoes fall and where they go and the ripple. And he's looking at how you can get off course. And he's like, hey, the devil is going to use finances in your life to divide you, to separate you. And even if you're on the same page, but you're going to the wrong place, it still ends you up in a bad way. There's a lot of people that are absolutely partners and they agree on where the finances go and how it should work. They're just shooting for the wrong target. And it still leaves them empty. So let's go through and let's go big picture. Did you know that God thinks he owns everything? Did you know that? Deuteronomy 10:14, to the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it. God thinks he owns it all. Which is why when Jesus in Matthew 25 tells a parable, he told several parables about he's going to call, it's near the end of his human life, he's calling his disciples, he said, hey guys, let me tell you how it's going to go. I'm going to go away on a journey and you're going to have to be about my business and then I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to help you. I've given you my words, but then I'm going to come back and there's going to be a judgment on how that works. So he tells the story of in Matthew, at the end of Matthew 24, about the master puts his servants in charge of the house and the servants and the other servants and the finances and all that, and he goes away on a journey. But while he's away, the people that were supposed to be taking care of the master's house, they start selling and buying and partying and drinking and abusing, and when the master comes back, he says, you were not faithful, and now you, listen, read that. You're going to be put into blackest darkness, he says. Hell, he describes. In Matthew 25, he goes on to the story, to tell the story of the talents of gold, and he calls his servants to himself, and to one, he gives 5 talents of gold. That's a talent is a measurement of gold. To one, he gives 2, and to one, he gives 1. And it says there in the passage that the master entrusted his property to them. And then he went away on a trip and they were told what to do with it. And so 2 of them immediately went and started putting the money to work to gain more, to make more for the master. 1 buried it. And so when the master comes back, there's an accounting, a settling of accounts. And each of the guys he entrusted his property to, he said, what'd you do with it? And one said, well, you gave me 5, here's 5 more, there's 10. The master said, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. You've been faithful with a few things, I'm going to give you many more. That's a picture of eternity. You've been faithful with a few things, I'm going to give you more. It's also a principle as believers. You've been faithful with a few, I'm going to give you more. Now, as you walk through this, the guy who had 2 came with 4, and he said, you gave me this, I did this. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. To the one who buried it and was afraid and didn't use it, he said, okay, now you're judged. Again, here's this weeping and gnashing of teeth, place of darkness, eternal destruction in Matthew 25. And here was the point. God thinks he owns it all, and he gives us our time, our talents, our not talents of money, but talents, abilities, our resources, and he expects us to use what we have for his mission. I mean, that's the purpose all the way through. Discipleship is understanding that he invites me into a relationship with both my Savior and my Lord, and he takes me on a journey, and at the end of the journey, I'm going to be a fisher of men. Why? Because he waits to return because he wishes none to be lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That he says, listen, we've been reconciled. Paul says, we've been reconciled to God through Christ, and we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors. See, the goal isn't to get as much of this life as we can get, and then we get eternity too. We've been called into a partnership with our finances. So that means we should say, okay, God, what have you said about finances? Malachi says that to the people of God, he says, you rob me. And you come to my altar and you cry, but I don't hear you. I don't hear. You've robbed me. He said, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, you have robbed me. Bring the entire offering or into the storehouse. Bring the tithe into the store, the whole tithe, not part of it. Bring it into the storehouse. Now, when you look at the Old Testament, God had something to say about every part of our life, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, what we did. Why? What is he saying? Well, I want to be involved in your entire life. We're partners for life. He's saying, listen, there's a way I want you to do this. And part of the tithe was to say, in a world where money can control us quickly, money, we are like, no, God, first and foremost, I acknowledge with the very first of what I have, you gave it to me, and you're doing this as a protection against the enemy who will tempt me, against the culture who will lure me. So first off, when I get anything, it's like, it's yours. First tenth is yours. But he doesn't go just, hey, give the first tenth and 90% after that is you can do with what. No, he says, listen, everything belongs to me and there's a way in which I want you to live. By the way, some people go, well, that's all Old Testament. I always go, well, no, Matthew 23 says, You tithe and on everything. You go through the rituals and you do all this stuff, but you miss the greater parts of the law, which are love and mercy. And Jesus went on to say, you should tithe, but you should not neglect grace and mercy. We need a reminder. It's always like, wow, so after what Jesus did for us, we should just do less? And when you look at the way this works is that tithe, it protects us individually when we live out here, but it also is God's means for causing the church to be able to minister to the collective, to do more together. So while it's helping us, it's also supplying the church sphere with the ability to do the ministry that we can do better together than we can apart. God has a plan, and everything he does is for our good and for the greater mission. But then he says, other things about God's word. If we're gonna do it his way, we gotta be in partnership about that. So let me give you some passages of scripture that God clearly outlines for us about what we ought to do. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. He says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, the way this is written in the Greek doesn't take this nuance, or in English doesn't take the nuance that's in the Greek. Paul later on said this, if a man will not work, he will not eat. He didn't say if a man cannot work, he will not eat. And in the same sense here, he's saying if a man is trying to provide for his family and something happens that's outside of his control, he's saying if he won't provide, he's worse than a pagan. So the way we use our gifts and abilities is to provide for our family's needs. So when the first 10% goes to the Lord's work, and then I live in such a way that I supply the needs of my family, which by the way often means my extended family. You know, part of the problem for the Jews is they were taking their money and they weren't supplying for their parents. They were using the money that God had given them to give to the church, not because they actually cared about the church or the temple, but because when you gave to the temple, you became higher up in the temple. It was actually a way to self-promote. And so they were doing things for themselves so that people go, oh, you're so amazing. And so that's why the Bible says, keep it to yourself. You're not doing it to gain approval from other people. And so as you start to unwind what the Bible actually says, it says, listen, we're saying yes to God first, then we're living our lives in such a way that we're taking care of the needs, not the wants, all the time. Not saying we can't have what we want at times. And God does bless us. But our first priority is the needs. And then notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. This is what Paul writes here. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their hands, with their own hands. Listen, that they may have something to share with those in need. So as you start to prioritize this, you go, God goes first. I'm going to take care of the needs of my family, but I'm going to work hard with my hands also so that where I go as an individual in my life group, in my community, when I see somebody in need, I have lived in such a way that I have the ability to be generous. As you start to unpack this, and you're pressing into Jesus, and you start to see not just your wife through the eyes of God, you start to see other people through the eyes of God. And somebody in the church who's struggling, you know them well enough, and you see them struggling, you love them through, and you see them through Jesus' eyes, and that person becomes more important than the next iPhone or the next, listen, if you can help them too and you get the next iPhone, great. But listen, we don't look at the world through the eyes of the world. We, as we press into Jesus, we start caring about what he cares about. I love this passage. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and it's a pretty wealthy church. And if you go through the passage, you know that he's already said on the first day of the week, on Sunday when the church gathers, everybody should bring their offering in keeping with their income. In other words, based on how much they make, they bring their offering. He's kind of reinforcing what I believe of the tithe principle here. And now he says this to the folks. He says, hey, listen, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you will reap generously. And he says this, verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Listen to this. You will be enriched in every way, including finances. You will be enriched in every way. Why? So that you can be generous on every occasion. Now listen to this. Here's the impact of that. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. In other words, other believers are going, thank you, God, that you changed the heart of those people in our church, that they care about us and me when I'm struggling. Even when they could have cared more about themselves and pursued more of this and that. Thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit and your word is changing the hearts of people so that they actually become more generous. See, other believers were thanking God for what people were doing. Did you know that many times God's grace flows through other people who are completely different? I watched these folks yesterday, the older folks that are helping with our marriages. And they could go, hey, I did my time. I went through the battle of marriage and I'm in a good place now. And hey, you're on your own. Instead, they're like, you know, I'm going to take a Saturday. And the things I've learned, even the things I might be able to only tell you what not to do, but that's helpful too. I'm going to use my time and energy and effort, not for myself so that I could, you know, just go exclusively care about myself because I did my time. No, I'm going to care about the family of God and be an older brother or sister or an older spiritual parent. And I'm going to invest in people around me. Why? Because God's heart has changed. I'm in a partnership with God all the way to the end of my days. That's about ministering to believers and reaching lost people. But if you back up a little bit, notice what he says in this passage. That this generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. See, people will start to thank God. I think about the people that have been helped in our food room, in our job training, in all the things that we do here. They came to know Christ because somebody ministered to, gave to the kids, the parents that may come to church as the next step because the food room at their school received the food from people who were here that rather than thinking of themselves, knew they were in a partnership with God. So when it comes to our finances, our job is to say we're gonna be a part of what God is doing in our church, in our home, so that we can reach out into our place of work. And not only that, not just reaching new people and encouraging believers, we're gonna raise our children to know that they don't need the next pair of shoes to fit in. They don't need the next iPhone and technology. Their biggest need isn't keeping up with their friends. It's helping them understand that we have a mission from God we're living out. And they get to see from their parents that the priority of God in their life is not, well, what do you kids want? I want to make you. No, your kids are not the idols you worship at. You lead your children to the Lord Jesus. And as you are focused here, they watch. And hopefully they start to understand that when they get married, they're in a partnership with their time, their energy, their resources, that they're going to communicate with one another as children of God. That sex is the way that God says it is. And it's a part of marriage context. And it's something beautiful and protected. That we're leading our children into the work of God in their generation. That's why if you get to the end of Malachi, he says that I'm going to turn the hearts, when the Messiah comes, it's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, or else I will take away their place. You know what that means? You want to know why the fathers were not caring about their children? Because they're like, hey, you'll get what you get when it's your time. It's about me. It's about what I want. It's about my own personal happiness. I can't make anybody happy unless I'm happy. It was all about them getting more houses and more stuff. They had fit into the world perfectly. And he says, listen, when you're caring about your children, you're also caring about their children and you're caring about their eternity. And you're caring about the mission that I have for you. We start to live our lives in partnership with him. So that means, what do I do? Well, first I'm going to be obedient to what God says. And I'm going to ask some questions when I think about buying something with my wife. First of all, I'm going to buy something with my wife. I'm going to ask, hey, have we been obedient to Jesus first? Are we living in such a way that we can be generous when God gives us an opportunity? So that means we're gonna have to ask this question when we buy this or that. Is that something we really need or something that we want? And if we, and why am I buying it? Am I buying it because I'm thinking about who's gonna be thinking of me in a different way based on what house or what car I drive? Will it really actually make me happy? Because in my past, when I've said, oh, if I just have this, then I'll be happy. It wasn't long until, I mean, am I gonna keep going down that road? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is Jesus the Lord of my heart? See, when we get on the same page, Jesus comes first and we start to work together communicating and we start to remember the bigger context of our life together, that we're in a mission and a partnership. And eternity matters. When that starts to happen, this financial battle and the stress of debt and all these things that we did because we made poor choices. And again, what do you do if you're in a mess? Well, you ask for help. You let people speak into your life. I mean, I've been trying for 25 years to say to men, hey guys, listen, stop being that guy that's driving out there and won't ask for directions. That just wastes all kind of time. And nobody goes, wow, what great dad, great honey. You just wasted 3 hours because you wouldn't ask. They're more, you're trying to do it to prove yourself. They're going, you are an idiot. Ask for help. That's why we have classes here. We have people that will invest in you. It's like yesterday, again, I want to say this. This is not an event you went to. No, it's an encouragement to get into a lifestyle that keeps us on track in a world that so easily lures us. today, I'm praying that you're saying, we're going to be in partnership with God for his purposes, his mission. We're going to do it his way. Communion is about remembering what he did for us today. Because of what he did for us, that changes what we do everywhere else. And why do we do it every week? Because we forget every week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done, who you are, that you love us, that you're worthy of our pursuit. Help us to be bound together in partnership for your purposes. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.